Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Listen carefully. It would be too much for you. Speaking to me now. He's speaking to me, so I'm just giving it to you. Bob, it would be too much for you if I gave it to you all at once. Wouldn't be too much for me, the Lord said, but it'd be too much for you. But what I'm going to do is what I give you of what you've asked for, what I'm going to give you of what you've asked for in 2020, I'm going to do twice. I'm going to do double. Whatever it is you're asking God for, let your faith go. Believe him for something that's impossible. You know, and of course I said, you know, I told the intercessors, I said, when the Lord said this to me, it was early in the morning, you know, I get up like 5:15 or so in the morning. And just when the Lord said it's going to be twice, does that mean, you know, we've said we're believing you for 2,020 people in 2020. Does that mean it's like 4,040? Please don't tell me that, okay? And I felt like the Lord said back to me, would you have a problem with that? The point is, not about 4,040. The point is, let him do what he wants to do. Don't be afraid to ask God. So many Christians are afraid that, I can't ask for that, you know? And this is, you know, who told you can't ask for that? Who told you can't believe for something? Now, if you're believing for something that is edifying and encouraging and uplifting, why shouldn't you believe twice as much? So get a hold of somebody one more time. Lord, we're asking you for the double portion of the double portion. Lord, we're asking you to give as much as we can take. Take us to the limit. Press us at the limit. Healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. Lord, healing. In the name of Jesus, we receive it and we believe it. And all of God's people said,
amen.
All right, here we go. You know, I've said to you over time, and I said to you last week, last Sunday for last year, that winning the city doesn't mean that we believe we're going to win the city by winning every single person. Because everybody has a will. Everybody has the freedom to choose. What winning a city means is that this becomes a city where it's impossible at best to go to hell without knowing the truth. Amen. That there is no corner of this community from the corporate offices of City Hall to behind dumpsters. The message of the gospel reaches out in every area. That no person, no place, and no situation can get away from the influence of the gospel. It doesn't mean that everybody will accept it. Doesn't mean everybody will walk in it. But we understand this, that the power of God wants to be free, but somebody's got to release him. You know, Rex is coming, and I'll finish this before we jump into the word. Rex is coming, and there are three things that came out of last year. Last year, Rex, while he was here, he has a prophetic voice, and he's a great teacher and he's an encourager. But last year, he said that someone was going to, their business was going to explode. Where's Rob? Is Rob here in the service? I thought I saw him. He's not here. What's Rob's last name, Steve?
Manchow.
He could not find work and could not get into business. Rex prophesied over him and said, God's going to do something for you and your business. And right after that, in the first week of January, his business went, boom, exploded. Because he said, I heard that word. I'm going to receive that. Lord, I'm going to take that. I'm going to believe that. And he received that word. And he now has a hard time making it to church because he's working so much. I don't know about you, but if you need work, it's time to believe. I want to say this, that when you hear the prophetic announcement, whenever you hear somebody prophesy something, People's going, if you hear somebody say to another individual, I'm prophesying over you that so-and-so is going to happen. You can take that same prophecy because the Bible says no word is a private interpretation. Meaning when you hear somebody else get a prophecy and you go, geez, I wish I had that, take it. It's yours. Does that make sense? We're asking the prophetic to flow. When you hear something said about something that's going to happen, be greedy and take it. If you're going to be greedy about anything, be greedy about the things of God. Because there's nothing wrong with being greedy about kingdom things. And so you understand that. Now, the second thing is, Fabiola was prophesied over. Fabiola's in the service, and she got healed. She got healed of a skin issue. And I want to tell you, I ask Rex to come because Rex brings an environment. It's not him, but he brings an environment. He also turned to one of our staff members, Leilani and Bradley. Leilani's a church secretary. And he said to them, by October, the end of this year, which was the beginning of last year, you will have a home. 2 weeks ago, they just moved into their first home. So the point, the object is to get you to the place where you realize God really does care about you and he really does want to bless you and he really does want to take care of you emotionally, physically, financially. Jesus didn't die on the cross just so you could go to heaven and live in hell on the way. Amen. He wants to bless you in every area of your life. And you have to learn to embrace, want to. So many Christians grow up with, well, I'm just going to give my life to Jesus and live the best I can. Oh, pfft. You know, who wants to follow you if all you're doing is struggling your entire life? Why are people going to believe the gospel if the gospel doesn't work for us? Come on, let's try this side. Okay? Why are people going to want to do what we do if they don't see us enjoying and enjoying life? And that doesn't, come on. That doesn't mean you won't have difficulty and hardship. Let me tell you something. You give your life to Jesus and you declare you're going to live his blessings, you're going to get your butt kicked. Can I say that in church? You know what? Because the enemy's not going to take it easy. But you know what? We found out. We read the end of the book. We win the war. So we're going to fight for justice and we're going to fight for grace and we're going to fight for mercy. Put your hands out, palms up. Say, I'm ready to receive for 2020 the power, the presence, and the living word in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. Just go into a holding pattern. As you're in John 13, I want to share with you where we're headed for this coming year and what God has in store for us. And we'll get into John in just a moment. Let me say this. Jesus, I want to title today's message, Living Under the Influence. Now, that automatically, instantly has a negative connotation because it means, you know, you're under the influence of something you shouldn't be under. But there's a positive side to being under the influence, and that's being under the influence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Being filled with the Spirit of God and being under the influence of the kingdom. So under the influence and dependence upon the person of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to be dealing with today as we move out into 2020. Because religion wants to control everything God wants to do. Religion is about control. Whenever religion moves into a situation, into a group, or into a body of people, it always puts dogma over spirit and liberty and freedom. Rules regulate out the presence of God. Not that we have no rules. But religion makes its own set of rules. And in 2020, living our lives under the influence of the person that, of the Holy Spirit that Jesus lived his life under. Jesus lived his life under the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he did what he did. And it's in that context that our focus is upon the critical mass of the gospel we're going to deal with today. And you know, there's a critical mass. It's the core. It's the elemental issue of everything we believe. And you've heard me say it before. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That is the core of the gospel. From Genesis to maps, even though it's geographically and technically not exactly in the center, the critical mass of the gospel is the Gospel of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And if you take those chapters and you begin to read them and you begin to live through them, in 2020, we're going to begin to say to the Lord, we want 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 to take place. Because those five chapters were words spoken by Jesus the night before he was crucified at the Last Supper. And they give us the message of the gospel and its core and our mission. Acts 19:2 says, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? It's important that we understand that John 15:26 says, but I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father, and he will testify of all about me. If we proceed into 2020 asking God for something that's impossible, and we leave out the power and the fullness of the person of the Holy Spirit, the impossible will remain the impossible. But when you invite the Spirit of God, the person of, not the gas, not the fluid, not the solid, not the liquid, the person of the Holy Spirit into whatever it is you are going to do, you are doomed to succeed as long as you cooperate with him. You are doomed to succeed as long as you let him drive that issue, whatever that issue is. And you let him be the core. The Spirit of truth is at the core of the cross. Even though the cross is without the cross, there is no message. Without the resurrection, the cross is useless. It's just another execution. But when you take both of those and you receive the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And you hear, with your heart and with your ears who that is. The truth without the Spirit reduces the truth to powerless religion. Without the person of the Holy Spirit and all the teaching and all the reading and everything that we do in 2020, it cannot be accomplished if we do it outside of yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Exactly what does that mean? Well, Jesus was pretty clear about that. Because he said very clearly, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. And we're going to look at that very quickly here this morning. But truth, now let me say this to you. Truth, which is, how many of you know this is truth? Okay. Truth without the Spirit of truth reduces the truth to facts. Without the person, the author of the Holy, the author of the truth, the Holy Spirit, without the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a book full of facts. That's all it is. And facts won't change lives. You can spew facts until the cows come home, and it's not going to set anybody free. But the minute you speak the truth in the person, empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit, things change. Twisted bodies are healed. Broken minds are restored. Addicted people set free. People living in fear are set free from the fear. Financial situations change. Come on, man. Everything changes when you yield to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the crux of the gospel. And I want to be careful what I'm going to say here tonight, this morning, because religion tries to separate the truth from the power of the person of the truth. I said this to you last week, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble for saying it again, but when you have church, and you have preaching, and you have teaching, and you have music, and you have worship, and you have all that, and then you put the Holy Ghost in the back room when the service is over, it's getting quiet. When you tell him, don't mess with our services now. We know what we're doing. We got this figured out, okay? We're going to do this at this amount of time, and this at this amount of time, and this and this amount of time, and don't jack that up, okay? Come on, because you're just like I am. You're a control freak. You want to know where it's going and how it's going to end up. And don't lie to me and tell me you don't think that. You can't tell a control freak that you aren't a control freak. I can smell one a mile away, okay? And Susan said amen. Okay, John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free."
No. That means the word know there is gnosko in the original text in the Greek, and it means the implication of the application.
Yeah.
That Greek word means the implication of the application. When you know the truth, you've applied it. It's no longer fact. It's relational. It's something you do. When you read it, you do it.
Yes.
And when you read it, you're bound to do it. And when you read it, you're bound to do it. And when you read it, you're bound to do it. And you know you can't do it without the one who wrote the truth. Did I get that? So you understand that all this is gnosko means the implication of the application, which is means a relationship with the truth. The truth isn't ink on paper. The spirit of truth is the person of the Holy Spirit. He authored all the truth. He empowered Jesus as the truth. And the truth can't be anything but facts without him. If all we do is we teach and we talk about what the Bible says and tells us, and we don't seek the power of the person who authored the truth. And so to be free, he says there, you know the truth and the truth will make you free. It means to understand and know the person of the truth. You okay with this? Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he said this, having a form of godliness. He said in the last days there would be those who would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. In other words, they would have the Bible. Now, I'm not scolding anybody. I'm not thinking anybody. I'm not putting anybody else down. I'm not after anybody except me and you. If you hunger to be a part of what God's getting ready to do, understand what he says. Paul warned him, and he said, having a form of godliness, but then they deny the power thereof. In other words, they say, yeah, we love Jesus, we want Jesus, we believe in him, we believe in signs and wonders, but they don't move in the power, they don't want the power, they just want to go through the religious motions. And I know that's not you. But I'm just calling us to accountability. If you're going to ask Jesus 2020 for something supernatural to happen in your life, you understand in verse 7, Paul went on to say to Pastor Timothy, they people that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've known over the years people that know the Bible like, I mean, they just blow my mind. They know the Bible. I mean, you slap them on the back and they can belch a verse, okay? But it's not truth. It's fact, because they don't do anything with it. What good is it if we know what he said and we don't do what he said? Boy, about half of you are awake and the rest of you have taken a vacation, okay? That you got to understand, I'm not condemning you. I'm talking to Bob. What I'm saying to you comes back. You've heard me say this. If I point my finger at you, I got three coming back. Okay? I'm just making a declaration of what we're asking for. 2020 isn't going to be like 2019. Come on. Something's got to happen. John 14, 17, Jesus said this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. Neither knows him, but you know him. Watch this. For he dwells with you and shall be at church. Come on. What does it say? In you. Say in you. That means there's a point, once you get saved, you need to ask for an in you. I didn't say menu, I said in you. Okay? In other words, what I want to say to you, you're born again, you've given your life to Christ, your life has been changed, you've experienced the truth and experienced the love, but there's an in you. Once you get saved, there's an in you. Once you have your ticket written and punched for heaven, there's an in you. There's a time when you stop and you say, Jesus, I want your rabbi. I want what you had. Jesus, you needed to do what you do. And you told me to go do what you did, with the exception of the cross. Hallelujah. Come on. So we understand that. So John 14 says, shall dwell with you and shall be in you. John 13 through 17 is the center, the core of the gospel. I've said that to you over and over and over. It's the core. It's the center. And you understand that, John 13, 12. Stay with me now, 13, 12. Let's go there. You got your Bible? Okay, I'm going to be reading to you in the New Living. Now listen to what happens. This is in the chapter 13, okay? He's in the upper room, okay? This is the last few hours with them. He's about to download the core, the critical mass. He's going to light the fuse to the explosion of the gospel. And he starts, if you know your Bible, he starts by taking off his robe. And he's standing there in his underwear. And he gets out a basin of water. And he says, everybody sit down. And he takes a towel. And he goes one by one, and he starts with Peter. And he said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, no, you're not going to do that. Not to me. Not because Peter. Are you with me? Peter said, no, not me. Right? You can't. You're God. You can't humble yourself like that. I can't let you do that. Jesus looked him in the eye and said, I don't do this. You have nothing to do with me. Remember what Peter said? Don't do my feet, do my whole body. He was prophesying. He was saying, I don't want just some of it. I want all of it. And then Jesus does this, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down, and he asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, watch this, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you and the example to follow. Listen carefully what he says. I'm giving you an example to follow. Now, most people read that and go, oh, I've got to have a foot washing ceremony. And I've been in them. Pastor Susan and I were in when we were in Jerusalem with the Messianic Church. Messianic Church, the leader of the Messianic, Eliyahu ben Harim. And Salim Monier, the pastor of the Palestinian church. I want to tell you, you ain't never been in a church until you've been all the Jews on one side and the Palestinians on the other side. And there ain't a wall there, but you can feel it. And we ended up washing one another's feet. So it's a humbling experience. But then that's what Jesus, I'm giving you an example. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than masters, nor is the messenger more important than one who sends the message. Got it? Now that you know these things, God will bless you. I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. And it's after that that Judas is exposed. And we won't get into the Judas issue and why did he do that, and we'll do that later. But I want to say to you, there's a place in every one of our lives where Jesus looks at us and says, are you ready to let me do what I want to do? Even if it makes you uncomfortable. I believe this is a prophetic statement and unction towards the baptism of the Holy Ghost. An annunciation towards, are you ready to let me do to you what you're not comfortable with? How many Christians, truly born again, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, going to heaven, hallelujah, but back away, shy away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like foot washing? And they shy away because they don't know really what it's about, and because it's really a very surrendering, humbling experience. And yet we understand that at the core of the gospel, Jesus downloads what I'm going to show you here in chapter 13. Let's go to the Gospel of John here. Media, follow me. I'm gonna go on a rabbit trail here for a minute. We're going to go to Gospel of John, chapter 14. You got your Bibles? Okay, you get your letter, electric, whatever the case is. We're going to pick it up. Watch this now. Wait a minute. Stop, Bob, slow down. He washes their feet. He goes through that whole thing. You can read the rest of chapter 13, then and 14 and so forth. He downloads some I wish we had a week. And a pot of coffee. Okay, but in chapter 14, verse 15, watch what he says. If you love me, how many of you know that's a challenge? If you love me, keep my commandments. What he's about to say is not a suggestion. You got that? This is not a suggestion. He says, if you love me, you're going to do what I told you and what I'm telling you to do. Okay? Watch what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, wait a minute, comforter. The word comforter there in the Greek is the word paraklete or parakletos. And it means attorney, counselor. Someone will help you navigate the law, the truth. Listen carefully now. This person is going to help you navigate the scriptures. And he says, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Listen to what he says now. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he not only dwell with you, but shall be where? Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you my rabbi. I'm going to give you, now listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. Jesus lived his life under the tutelage of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was his rabbi, his teacher, his pastor, his instructor. And Jesus says to the disciples, here's what I'm going to do. I have lived my life, and you see it as an example about how the Father wants you to live your life. The Father sent me. John 17, the Father sent me to live the life that needs to be lived as an example for you. And I have done what I have done, lived the truth, lived the scriptures under the tutelage, the instruction, the teacher, the rabbi, the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to leave. I'm going to send you my rabbi. I'm going to send you my teacher. And he's not just going to hang around with you. He's going to be in you. Now, God is a perfect gentleman. He never goes any place he's not invited. And so what Jesus does is he begins to say to them, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to download my teacher, the one that showed me how to live my life, the one who empowered me to do what I did and what I've done to this point and what I'm going to do. And after I'm gone, I'm going to send you to Pentecost. They didn't know what it was. After I'm gone, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to spend 40 days with you after I've been resurrected, and I'm going to give you some instructions. And at the end of the instructions, I'm going to tell you, go to Pentecost, and 500 people are going to hear this. 500 people are going to know that he's going to give them his rabbi. And only 120 made it. We don't condemn, we don't judge, we don't look down to the on the 380. We don't judge them and think, well, you know, they didn't care, they didn't love them. That doesn't matter. It's not looking at the 380, it's looking at the 120. Because on the day of Pentecost, they were all hanging around together in a room, and they were sharing and they were loving one another, and bang! The Holy Ghost showed up in that room, and the room was shaken with the power and the presence of God. I don't know about you, but with all the stuff that's going on in the world, it's time for a shaking in the church. And so it's very clear that we understand that Jesus, even from a child, Isaiah, remember the Christmas verses where everybody reads, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. In that set of verses in Isaiah, Isaiah says he was under the tutelage, the instruction. He had to learn. You and I have to learn. And what we learn, if it's not empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit, it just becomes head knowledge. And so I don't know about you, but, you know, the problem is that Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said to the leaders at Corinth, the problem is most of the church is like babes. That all they can take is milk. They won't take any meat. And Susan's going to smack me when I get home. So much of the church is like babes right now. Not you. I didn't say you. If this is you, you know yourself and you accuse yourself. I'm not going to accuse you. So much of the church is babes right now because all they want is pablum. They want to go to church and they want somebody to pat them on the back and tell them, I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's going to be okay. Just keep your nose clean. And you know what? That's not going to get you through what's coming. You don't have to be a prophet to say there's some really nasty stuff coming down the road, and don't you dare connect it to politics. Don't you dare connect it to anything political. Our world is circling the drain. Right is wrong, and wrong is right, and people have become stupid intentionally. They reject the truth. They turn it down. They're mean-spirited, they're angry, and it's on both sides of the aisle, so don't go political. If you think this is all about politics, you're wrong. It's about darkness. It's about evil. On both sides, don't go politics on me. You understand that the answer is a people who have been empowered with the rabbi, the infusion of the person of the Holy Spirit, to be empowered to love people with an empathy that's real, that I taught you about in 2020. That empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy is when you feel sorry for somebody for the stuff they're going through. Empathy is when you get involved in what they're feeling and you feel what they're feeling, and it leads to compassion. And compassion is only a human act if it's not empowered by the Holy Ghost. Do I need to say that again? In other words, if all we do is we say, oh, I feel so bad about what you're going through, and man, I can feel your pain, and I really do, and you know, here's some money, or, you know, I'll go cut your lawn, or, you know, I'll go visit you, I'll do whatever the case is. There needs to be more than that, because all that becomes is good deeds. And good deeds don't change people. Religion does good deeds. It needs to be good deeds empowered with compassion and the person of the Holy Spirit that does a miracle in people's lives. That you can't say to someone, oh, you're in pain, I'm so sorry, and just pray for them and just say, you know, Jesus, please, you know, if you're in the mood, heal them. How many of you know, we are due for a power encounter. And yet much of the church is, you know, they want to take the person of the Holy Spirit and they want to put him in the back room and tell him, just be careful, don't jack up our services. Now people are going to think, oh, no, here we go. Here come the chandeliers. Okay, and we're going to have popcorn prophecy everywhere. Okay, no, listen to me. Listen very carefully. Nobody here hungers for things to be in order more than I do. But if being in order doesn't liberate the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. For Pastor Susan and I, 2020 is all the restraints off. God, come and do whatever you want to do. Oh, it's going to be crazy, you know. There's going to be people running down the aisle and clucking like chickens and barking like dogs, you know. No. I put a leash on my dogs and I eat chickens. Okay? But we are not going to tell the Holy Ghost he can't do what he wants to do if it's going to change people's lives. And so many are afraid of Pentecost because they're afraid of speaking in tongues. Oh, I said it out loud. You know, I know people, I know, be careful there. That only leads to sarcasm. Let me finish with this morning and say this. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and invited the Holy Spirit to come in, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Ghost. But there's a point where you say to him, I want it all. I want everything, and I realize that my fear is that something is going to happen and I'm going to lose control. That's the point. That you come to the place in your life where you realize if we're going to believe God for something that's impossible, you can't leave out the one who produces the miracles. You must invite him in personally and say to him, just come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Come and empower me. Come give me something I don't have so I can exercise the gospel. Give me your rabbi. If you needed him to do what you did, and you're God in the flesh, and you submitted yourself to him, how can I not? How can I not do what needs to be done? Now, as I finish this morning, because I can sense a little bit of tension in the room. Media, you can just shut it off. When we put this green line in up here, I told the carpet layers, I said, I want a green line. I'm going to put this green line up here, and it's going to follow the curve of the platform. And I remember one of the carpet layers, David, I don't know if you were working on that job. Were you working on that? You did the stage. And finally, one of the guys came out and go, what's the line for? And the only thing I could think of was, I hope everybody else asks the same question. And I told him, I said, this is a miracle line. And he said, well, what, is there something like going on in there in the carpet, you know? Is that really special carpet, you know? I said, no, what it means is a place where people put their toes and they cross the line. And they say, I'm ready. God, do whatever you got to do in my life. I want to serve you, Jesus. I want to serve you in power. I want to surrender. Come and take my pride. Take my guilt. Take my shame. Set it all aside, and I just want you to come in, and I want you to fill me. And I want you to fill me with power, and I want you to give me the ability to do what I can't do in your behalf. You are my Savior, but now I want you to be my baptizer. And I want you to fill me on the inside. If that's what you want, come put your toes on the line. And if you have it and you need more, come put your toes on the line. I'll dismiss the service in a moment. If you've been filled, you need to be refilled. Pastor Susan, come, if you would please, sweetie. Proud of you guys. Really? Come on, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. Come on, I'll dismiss you in a minute. We'll wait till the last one's here. There's room right here. You can stand in the middle. Thank you, David. Okay, I'm gonna dismiss the congregation in just a moment. And when I do, the most important thing is you understand. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes by the laying on of hands. In other words, there's an impartation. And it's a matter of just being touched and empowered. And as I dismiss them and as they're beginning to leave, and I want you to just turn your focus on Jesus right now. Thank him for washing you in his blood. Thank him for forgiving you of all your sins. Thank him that you have no guilt and you have no shame. And I heard the Lord say to tell you you're going to leave all your regrets behind. Service. I'm just going to say you're welcome to leave. If you're a prayer, you're an intercessor, you've been filled and you know what this is all about, and then don't lay hands on them, but I'm going to welcome you to come up and stand behind each person and just intercede for them and pray for them. Pray for the heart to be open. Pray for them to receive. And when you go today, you remember that God loves you and he cares for you, and he died to give you his rabbi. You don't have to read the scriptures intellectually anymore, even though your brain is involved. But now your heart be opened, and you hear the words of truth and the words of life. So I officially dismiss you now. as a congregation. But again, you're welcome to stay as long as you can. Amen. Pastor Susan, if you would please start here in the middle and go to the side. And we're just going to lay hands on them. Hands out, palms up. When we lay hands on you, I want you to start talking to Jesus.